The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Michael and Becky's song, one of the last lines was, there is another in the fire standing next to me. I'll count the joy come every battle, because I know that's where you'll be. And today, I want to just challenge you with one thing to start out with. And then after this, if you choose to tune me out, that's cool. No big deal. But I want to challenge you with this. I think the biggest battle that you and I face is the battle for our mind. And I'm going to say that, and I want to just expound a little bit on it, and then look at some tips that I think help us in battles. And when I say the battle for your mind, do you realize every sin you and I struggle with starts right here? Whether it's the sin that you actually do something you know you're not supposed to do, or it's the sin where you don't do something you know you're supposed to do, or it's a decision or anything like that, it all starts right here in your head. And what happens to a lot of us, I think, is this, is we lose the battle for our mind. And we let our mind wander, we let our mind go astray, we let our mind do things that we know it shouldn't do, and then the result of that is sin. How many of you, anybody ever you've committed a sin? I know that doesn't happen, but let's just pretend for a second that you committed a sin. And then after you got done, you're like, oh man, it just kind of accidentally happened. Anybody? Yeah, those accidental sins. Spoiler alert, it's not an accident. It started up here. It registered somewhere in your head. It rolled around. It trickled around. It did some different things. And then it worked itself out into your life in a way. And then you're like, I never saw that coming. And it's like, well, no, but it started up here. And so I think that the biggest battle you and I face as Christians is this. It's the battle to control our thought and our minds. Scripture tells us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with demons and principalities. In other words, what Scripture is telling you, and Paul is writing that, he's saying, listen, you're not fighting fisticuffs like 30th style boxing. It's not that. You're wrestling with stuff that takes place up here. It's subconscious. It's in the background. It's what you don't see. We're going to look today at a familiar story. It's David and Goliath. And I don't know the last time anybody's fought a giant. Eddie, you're the closest I could think of, and I don't want to challenge you, so you win. But we're going to look at a behind the scenes of David and Goliath. Any sports fans love the 30 for 30 on ESPN and the behind the scenes things? I love those shows. And that's kind of where this came from, is it's behind the scenes. It's the story that you know. It's the story that you're familiar with. But there are these little details that get kind of caught up in the background. And when you just read through the story, you may miss some of these little details that I think are so vital to the battle. They're so vital to what happens in the bigger story. If you don't know the bigger story, this is the first time you've ever heard of David and Goliath. I think Goliath would be a cool name. I'm trying to convince Kelsey, baby boy on the way, Goliath. He ain't ever going to get picked on. With a name like Goliath, you won't get picked on, is my thought. But if you don't know the story, Goliath is this massive monstrosity of a Philistine. He mocks and challenges the Philistines. This little shepherd boy, David, comes out and defeats him. There's the long and short of David versus Goliath. Right? It's the underdog story that we all love and appreciate. But like I said, there are these small details that when you just read through it, you may miss. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you have your Bible, you want to get there on your phone or whatever. I've highlighted a couple of scriptures that are going to be on the screen. But let's look at it real quick this morning. It starts out, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judea. And they pitched camp at Ephes Demim, between Sokoth and Azekath. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Alu, and they drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. And the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley in between them. Now, when I read this, this may not make a lot of sense to you at all, but I got interested because I was like, what? Why couldn't he just say they drew up for battle? Like, why has he got to give me all these hard names that I can't pronounce, and I've got to try and look and listen to somebody else pronounce them just so that I can try and like muddle something out that makes sense to you? Why would you do that? Except there's some significance here. You see, when Saul became king, he made the nation's capital a place called Gilead. And Gilead is north of Bethlehem. All right, so if I can draw a map for you right here with your imagination, everybody put your imagination cap on with me. Bethlehem is up here, right? Now, the Philistines, where it says they were at Succoth, is down here, south of the capital of Israel. Now, Saul and his army, so let's see, if we were to put this in the state of Louisiana, the capital would be, let's say, what's east of Monroe? Nothing. All right, good. We're all on the same page. Huh? Ravel. Okay, so Ravel, nothing, would be the capital. All right. And then maybe down, I don't know, somewhere around like... I shouldn't do this with Louisiana. It's not the middle of the state. Somewhere on the middle of the state. We'll go with that. Alexandria, there you go. Somewhere around the middle of the state is where the Philistines would be. And so now you can go home and be like, the Philistines are in Alexandria. That's what, you know, that's what the preacher said this morning. And then the crazy thing about this is the capital was where? Way over here in the east, right? The northeast. Saul and his army, when it says where they're camped, they'd be camped out like around Shreveport. They're completely the opposite direction of where the capital is. Now, what does that tell me right off the bat? It tells me that when you and I get out of where God has intended for us to be, we have to be ready for battles. Why was Saul all the way over here? Why wasn't Saul in the capital where he knew he was supposed to be? I don't know. Actually, before this, you find that Saul is at war with the Philistines, and they've routed him, they've beat him. And actually, this is after Saul has made the sacrifice that he wasn't supposed to make, and the Philistines won, and they withdrew, or they forced Saul over here. So the reason Saul's over here is because of disobedience after disobedience after disobedience to God. All those things pushed Saul from where he was supposed to be, and now he's camped out over here. So the first thing that just kind of stood out to me about that was the approach is all wrong. Their approach is all wrong because Saul isn't doing what he was supposed to do, and therefore Saul isn't in the capital where he's supposed to be. The second thing that was interesting to me about this, the higher hill country, the better vantage point, the best place to wage war is where the Philistines are. Saul, I don't know, like it, when you hear it, they're camped out with a valley between them. You have this like image that like, let's see how old school y'all are. Anybody ever play that old game where you have little like hills and you have to shoot cannons and knock the other hill? It was back on like computers when you like this. Anybody remember that game? Okay, thank you. All right, good. Whew, I was getting really nervous. All right. We have this idea that like both of them are like equal on these like city and they're sitting on the hill and there's this valley down here. That's not really it. When you look at the like geographical layout of the land, the Philistines have the high ground. Any Star Wars fans? The high ground's important, all right? The Philistines have the high ground, and Israel is over here, and they may be on a hill, but it's not the high ground. They're at a disadvantage. They're going from the wrong spot. This tells me that it's you got to be careful when you approach conflict. Any kind of conflict, when you wage battles, when you wage wars in life, whether they're in your mind, they're for your soul, they're for your well-being, maybe they're with individuals who you've been meaning to tell about Christ or something like that. You need to be careful when you approach conflict because you need to approach it from a good vantage point. The other thing that I feel bad for the whole nation of Israel is because they followed Saul thinking that he was the God's chosen king, and he wasn't. And that put the whole nation of Israel in a bad spot. And so the challenge for you and I is as we wage battles in life is this. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you attach your horse to. Some horses are running a long race, and some of them are going on the wayside. Let's get back to our story, though, and again, just their approach was all wrong. That was the first thing that kind of stood out to me. I'm going to pick up in verse 4. It may not be on the screens, but just you can read along or you can go back and read it. A champion named Goliath, who is from Gath, came out to the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. His legs wore bronze greavens, and a bronze javelin was slung over his back. His spear shaft was like the weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Sum it up, Goliath's a big dude. He's just big. That's the summary of that whole area. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out to me and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you are servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down and fight with me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him," he said, "then you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So, this is getting to the story we know, we're familiar with, right? Going to keep on going because we want the behind-the-scenes stuff. Now, David was the son of an Ephraite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judea. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Elabah, the second was Abadab, and the third was Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep. Now, again, I told you that battles happen when you're not where you're supposed to be. Interesting. David was the shepherd. As the youngest boy, he was the shepherd. That was his job in the family. David's fixing to get in a battle because he's not where he was supposed to be tending the sheep. Now, it was God's intended purpose. It was God's plan. But interesting that originally when you see David mentioned in the story, he's going back and forth. He's not staying in the camp. He's not hanging out there. He's going back and forth. And the battle happens when David is away. Whatever that's worth for you, that was something that was interesting to me. For 40 days, the Philistine came down every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take an ephah of roasted grain and 10,000 loaves of, or sorry, and 10, these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commanders of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." So early the next morning, David left the flock in the care of his shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed him. He reached the camp as the army was going out into battle positions, shouting a war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. Now you got to pause here again because this is, again, the backstory. There's something interesting that stood out to David about David to me in this story. David was what? What was his first job? Shepherd. He was a shepherd. But when you go back and you read what happens to him in verse 20, where does he leave the sheep? In the care of another shepherd. Okay, so that's a good responsible move. Kids, if you're paying attention, responsibility. Key there, right? David's in charge of something. He leaves it for somebody else to be in charge of it. He left it to the care of somebody else. But then it doesn't stop there because it says that when he got to camp, all the stuff that his dad had sent with him, he didn't just get to camp, drop his bag, and take off running to the battle line. He left it with the keeper of supplies. David was a trustworthy guy in everything he did. You see this idea of trustworthiness over and over and over again in David's life. And it starts from the very beginning with the very first story you hear about David, is that David was trustworthy in everything he did. The question for you and I becomes, are we trustworthy people? Are we trustworthy with our responsibilities? Are we trustworthy with the things that have been entrusted to us spiritually? Are you trustworthy in what you tell people? Are you a trustworthy person? Because I think that a lot of things happen because David was a trustworthy person. Because David was a trustworthy person, I think, is why you see him being described as having a heart after God's own heart. Later in the book of Luke 16, Jesus says this: if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the large ones. But if you are dishonest in the little things, you won't be dishonest with greater responsibility. Or won't you be dishonest with greater responsibility? David was a devout person. He was someone who could be trusted. To me, again, that's interesting. All that's going on, the battle that's going on. How many of you guys, when life gets kind of crazy, you start to let some stuff slide? Anybody? Mine's my half of the room. I'll say that. It's not Kelsey. Kelsey keeps a very immaculate house. But when like things get really stressful, I noticed like I've got two piles of shorts over here and I'm going to wear them again. So like I don't want to put them up because I'm going to wear them again. And my mind starts wondering, and all of a sudden these little just small details of my life I start to let slip. Because listen, I'm at battle. Hello. I don't need to worry about where my shorts are. But I think that what you see is this, is the trustworthiness in David becomes the responsibility that gives him the kingdom of Israel. Because he was trustworthy in everything, it set him up to become successful as a king. So, the story goes on. As he was talking to them, Goliath, the Philistine champion of Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. When David heard it, whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to any man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage, and he will be exempt. And he will exempt his whole family from taxes in all of Israel." You got to pause there for a second too, because whatever happens to the guy who beats this giant, he's made. He's a made man. Like, this guy never has to worry about taxes. He never has to worry about finding a good wife because the king is going to give him his daughter. This guy is set. But it's interesting that David hears all this, and then he has this question that he asked. When David, in verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for him who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, David asked this question of what will be done, even though all around camp, the word's already gone out about what will be done for this man. So the thing that stood out to me is David knew what he was fighting for. Was David fighting for Saul's daughter? Was he fighting so that his family would never have to pay taxes again? Was he fighting for the wealth or the fame or the great honor of defeating a giant who'd never been beaten? No. The very last line right there in verse 26 tells you why David was fighting. Because this guy has defiled the armies of the living God. This guy has made a mockery of God's chosen people. Why was Israel? Why Israel? Israel was set apart to show all humanity what God could do. That's why in the desert, when God's ready to destroy Israel, Moses goes to him and says, "Listen, you can't do that." Then everybody's going to talk about how unfaithful you are. They're going to talk about why you couldn't lead your people, why you couldn't be gracious and merciful and loving and all these different things. And God recants. He pulls back his hand. He doesn't destroy Israel. Israel is an example of who God is to the nations. And this guy has defiled them. He's beaten them. He's insulted them. And David sees that this is not just an insult to the people that are standing there drawn up for battle. This is an insult to who God is in his character. And that is worth David fighting for. The question for you and I is to know what we're fighting for. Do you know what you're fighting for? How many of you have ever gotten in a battle, an argument with your spouse or with a coworker, or with a friend, and 5 minutes later you sit back and you're like, what were we fighting about? It was worth the fight, right? I mean, at the moment, it was like, I've got to get my point across, but then is it really worth the battle? Is it worth the fight? Know what you're fighting for. Let's see here. I got to get back to my notes. David doesn't just fight because he will simply gain, or what he'll gain from Saul. He fights because it was an insult to God. He fights so that everyone will know that God cares about his people. In verse 46, it says this, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you. I will cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." David had a worldwide philosophy where he knew that the victory that came here would change the reputation of God's people forever. Up until this point, they've been oppressed by the Philistines. They've been routed by the Philistines. The Philistines kind of did whatever they wanted to the nation of Israel, and it just kind of went by unnoticed. But David knows after this victory, nobody's going to mess with Israel anymore because God fights for Israel. Super interesting thing, I thought. Know what you're fighting for. I'm going to pick up in verse 26. 27. They repeated to him what had been said, saying, or what everyone had been saying, that this man who kills the Philistine will receive from Saul. Then Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him asking the men, and he burned with anger at him. He asked him, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." I got to pause here and just side note. People may not understand your battle. His own brother had no clue why he was there. His own brother had no clue why he was asking, who is this guy? Who's going to go fight him? What's going to be done? What's going to happen about this situation? His own brother viewed the very worst in David and didn't even understand. You're going to fight battles in your life that no one else in your family is going to understand. You're going to go through things and you're going to expect people to rally around you, to support you, to hold you, to back you up in battle. And not a soul is going to fight with you. Because they don't get your battle. They don't understand what you're going through. They don't understand why this fight is important to you. And so they may not get it. They may not support you. But it does not negate your responsibility to fight your battle. Cool? All right. Keep going. David asked him, "What have I done? Can I even speak?" He then turned away to somebody else and brought up the same matter. The men answered as before, and what David said was overheard and reported to Saul. Saul sent for him, and David said to Saul, "Let no one lose a heart on the account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine to fight. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." Now, interesting that Saul tells David not to go fight, but Saul doesn't have any other plans for how to beat this Philistine. He's not got like backup plan or plan C that nobody knows over here that he's got under wraps on his war table. Saul has nothing. If it's not for David volunteering to go fight this guy, Saul has no contingency plan. He's resolved to lose. That's it. But David, interestingly enough, knows his weapons. That's another thing that I think you and I need to know about our battles in life, is to know our weapons. He goes on in verse 34 and says this, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came up and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When he turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine.' So Saul said, 'Go and may the Lord be with you.' Interesting that David knows his weapons, and he knows his greatest weapon is who's brought him through thus far. How did David make it out of the grasp of the lion, the clutches of the bear? How did David make it through life so far? It was because God was with him. And he says the same thing's fixing to happen. If I go into battle against this Philistine, I'm not going into battle by myself. I'm going into battle with the living God. He has a phrase down in verse number 45. He says this, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and with spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied this day." Another translation is the Lord of hosts. David knows that when he steps into battle, the God who is on his side literally could bring down legions of angels to destroy this army, this Philistine, this everything. David knows that his weapons, and knowing your weapons, is vital to you and I's success in battle. We have to know our weapons. We have to know how to use our weapons. We have to know how to use this thing called God's word. We have to know how to use our prayer life. We have to know how to use our counsel and advice from other people. And knowing your weapons is so, so key. David, we're going to jump back to the story. When David finally gets suited up to go into battle, Saul finally agrees. Saul dresses David in his own tunic, and he put his coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. "I cannot use these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. He took a staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. See, David wasn't going to use somebody else's weapons because those weapons were for Saul's battles. And Saul, trying to get David to fight his battle for him, said, "Well, here, use my weapons." But that wasn't what David needed. David needed his weapons. I've told you this before, and I've got to challenge you with it again. If this is the only time that you're in the Bible is when you sit in here on Sunday mornings, you're using my weapons to fight your battle. That's not intended to be like that. This is your weapon. You need to learn how to use it to fight your battles. If all you've got is what your grandmother, your grandfather, old aunt so-and-so, who was a dear saint of God, and yes, she may well have been, but if you're using what she told you to fight your battles today, you've taken her suit of armor and you've tried to wear it into your battle. And that's not what God intended. Another side thing real quick. When he grabbed these stones, he grabbed smooth stones. Anybody, a lot of times, you say things that are really sharp and pointy, and you get it out in the middle of an argument, and you want it just to stick and cause damage. Be careful with your words. You can win a lot more battles in your life with smooth words than you can with words that are sharp and hurt. Just kind of I think the fact that they're smooth stones is important. All right. Got to go for time's sake. All right. You guys know the rest of the story. The Philistine says, "What am I that you come at me with a boy? I'm going to beat you like a dog." "Am I a dog that you come at me to fight me with a stick?" David says, "Come here, I'll show you who the dog is." And they fight, and the battle is over. But there are these other, like, just small kind of incidental points in there. In verse 49, it says this, reaching in his bag and taking out a stone, he slung the stone and struck the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank into the Philistine's forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. I'm not a forensic CSI guy, but I like to watch those shows. I don't necessarily know what all goes on with the Kennedy assassination, but I'm interested in it. But it seems to me that if a stone strikes you here, where are you going to fall? Backwards. But read that again. Verse 49 says this, reaching into his bag, taking out the stone, slung it, struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Side note, everyone's going to bow before God. Everyone's going to bow before God one day. Those battles, those things that are overwhelming you in your life right now that you can't seem to get a hold of, you can't seem to win, you can't get the victory over, understand that they are still under the control of the living God. Because even giants fall face down. The other thing that goes on here after this is the Philistine army. After they see this, it says, and it gives you all these different directions of where they ran. David goes, he cuts off the Philistine's head with his own sword. The Philistines saw that their hero is dead. They turned and they ran. And it gives you some different places in verse number 52 and verse number 53. What actually happens is, remember earlier we did a little map of Louisiana, and this was where the capital was, and this is where the Philistine army was, and this is where Israel was. They literally chase them in a complete circle and flip the entire battle. The battle is flipped from this point on. Israel now has the high ground. Israel is closer to their capital. Israel is back where they're supposed to be after this battle. The reason the author gives you those in 53, 52 and 53 is because he wants you and I to look at maps, because we all do that when we get out of here. We go home from church and we look at a Bible atlas and find these things out. But that's why I'm giving it to you now. What actually happens is everything flips. The entire battlefield flips because of this battle. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your battle is today. But I know this, that battlefields flip even when the odds seem to favor those who do not trust in God. Eventually, God will flip everything. This Philistine bowed before God. The entire Philistine army bowed before God. I'm here to tell you today, whatever battle you're facing, your battle will flip. And everyone who does not trust, who does not believe, who does not put their faith in God, one day will. All right, last couple things real quick. Verse number 54, David took the Philistine's head and he brought it to Jerusalem. He displayed his head in Jerusalem. The victory in this battle was very public. It was a big deal. He took it back to where it belonged. You and I's victories need to be public. You say, well, I don't want people to know what's going on in my life. I understand, but you may not understand that in letting somebody else see your victory, the battle that you've overcome, the victory that has happened because of what God has done in your life, what it's going to do in their life. We have to start sharing our battles. We have to start sharing our victories. Our victories need to become public. But then there's another part of verse 54. Verse 54, the second part of it says this. The first part says, David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. Now, that's such a small phrase. There's really not much to it. But why did David take his weapons back to his own tent? Because David knew that this was one victory. This was one battle, but there were more battles to come. There were more wars that were going to happen, and David was fixing to become the warrior king who changes the trajectory, who changes everything for the nation of Israel. And so he took and kept the Philistines' weapons for himself because he was convinced that the battle was not over just because of this victory. Some of you have. Anybody wake up this morning and just like, I'm done. I don't want to get to church. I don't want to go. I'm tired. Anybody ever like have this conversation with your kids where you tell your kid 45,000 times to do something and they don't do it, And you're like, I'm just, and finally you resolve as a parent, forget it. I'm done. I'm not fighting you. I'm not going to do this. Or you pour into your spouse, you pour into your spouse, and you feel like you're getting nowhere in that relationship. And so you just resolve, I'm done. I'm not fighting anymore. See, I think that Scripture talks a lot about battles, and it talks a lot about fights, and it talks a lot about raging war, because you and I are constantly in a war. And while you may have a victory that's won, it doesn't negate the next battle that's coming. David took the Philistines' weapons back to his tent because he knew he wasn't going home to be a shepherd anymore. He came to the battlefield as a messenger, but he left a warrior because warriors are developed on the battlefield. Warriors are born on the battlefield. Some of you have, you're seasoned warriors. You've been fighting battles forever, and you're exhausted. But your battle's not done. You're not over. You've got to take your weapons, you got to put them back in your tent, and you got to know that there's another battle still to come. Some of you are just now figuring out that you have to fight your own battles, that you have to care, because up until this point in time in your Christian life, you've never really cared about anything because it wasn't real. And so you're starting to realize that, hey, listen, how I do things, how I interact, how I respond to people, this thing called Christianity means something to me. And so you're having to be cautious in how you fight your battles now. And you're the less experienced warrior, but it doesn't change the fact that you're still the warrior. I have absolutely no idea what battle you're going through. I have no idea if any of this was helpful for you at all or not today. But I know this, that we all have battles. And it's interesting to look at these passages of Scripture that just seem like stories of old. But there are these small, minuscule details in there that to me, man, they produce some really good stuff in our life if we'll let them. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this service. Lord, I thank you for these people, your people, who came to your church today to worship you. God, I pray that you would help us to take stories from Scripture and realize their intended purpose. God, that's to draw attention, to draw focus to you. Lord, that there are so many people in this room right now who are battling in so many different ways. God, some of them are battling because of decisions that they've made and have taken them out of the place that they should be. Father, others are battling just circumstances and issues in life. Lord, I pray that you would use your words in their lives today to encourage them to get up, to continue fighting, because there's still more battles to come. And Father, that you will receive the glory and the honor from every victory, and you will use our collective victories to encourage and strengthen each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.